you want to open your Bibles to John chapter 13, that's where we'll be starting this morning. And last week, if you were with us, we were in John chapter 13, and there we found Jesus and his disciples in the upper room participating in the Passover meal of what we call today the Last Supper before Jesus' arrest and crucifixion. Now, as the meal was being served, Jesus washed his disciples' feet, which was the most demeaning task that was known to their Jewish culture. It was the lowest thing that a servant could do. We saw in John 13 that Jesus' act revealed two symbolic and one practical principles for his disciples, both then in that room and even now today. First, we saw that Jesus washing the disciples' feet symbolizes his once-for-all cleansing of sin on the cross for those who believe in him. Through faith in Jesus, a believer's whole body is clean. Secondly, we saw that Jesus washing the disciples' feet symbolizes his ongoing cleansing of believers when they do sin because of their contact with the sinful world and their own sinful nature. A believer's goal should be not to not sin, but when we do, we should confess and repent, knowing that God will forgive us and continue purifying us from unrighteousness. We saw that our whole body is clean through faith in Jesus, but we need to wash our feet regularly. And then third, we see Jesus washing the disciples' feet serves as an example of how followers of Jesus should humbly serve and love others. Believers are to love others as Jesus has loved them. And if Jesus can wash feet, there's no act of service that is too low for his followers. Now, in this entire section of John's Gospel, chapters 13 through 17, Jesus knows that his time has come to leave the world and return to the Father following his death and resurrection. He makes it clear throughout this entire section, but one case he makes it clear is in John chapter 13, verse 33. And there Jesus says there very plainly, "My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come." Now, this statement by Jesus naturally raises two questions for the disciples. The first one is explicitly asked by the disciples later in the passage, and they ask, "Jesus, where are you going?" But there's also a second question that it's actually not asked by the disciples. It's implicit, it's implied, but it had to be going on through their mind. And the question was, when you leave Jesus, what happens to us? And what does that mean for us? And so this morning, we're going to focus on the second question, what happens to the disciples and those who will follow in their steps? And that'll be our focus this morning. A primary way that Jesus addresses this question of what happens to the disciples is by promising to send the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on to describe the work of the Spirit. Now, Jesus doesn't do this all at once, but he intersperses his discussion of the Holy Spirit throughout his teaching this night before his arrest, the day before his crucifixion. And so this morning, we're going to explore the five Holy Spirit sections that are in John chapters 14 through 16. Most of them are not very long. And then we're going to look at what Jesus teaches the disciples and us as readers about the Holy Spirit. So here we're going to turn to the first section, And the first section is found in John chapter 14, verses 15 through 17. And here Jesus says to the disciples, again, in the upper room during this Passover meal, he says, "If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." And so Jesus here says that he will ask the Father to give the disciples another advocate to help them and be with them forever. Jesus, again, is returning to the Father, and so this advocate will, in a sense, take the place of Jesus. Now, the term advocate carries the idea of an assisting legal advisor or a person providing a defense of another in a courtroom setting. So this is someone in a courtroom setting who comes alongside and helps a person. Now, there are other English translations of the Greek word, and those translations include words like counselor and helper. And so Jesus promises to send this second helper, this advocate. And in verse 17, Jesus calls the advocate the Spirit of truth. Now, that will be a repeated and an important title for the Holy Spirit that Jesus is talking about. And also in verse 17, Jesus says that the world cannot accept him, but that the disciples, they do know him. Now, when John uses the phrase, the term world here, he is not talking about the created order. He's not talking about creation that we see around us, but he is talking about the world that is opposed to God under the leadership of Satan. So the world is anyone who is opposed to God and ultimately follows the ways of Satan. And so the world cannot and does not know him. Those who are opposed to God do not know the Spirit. But the Spirit lives with the disciples and will be with them because of their belief in and their relationship to Jesus. So in order to know the Spirit, you have to have faith and a relationship with Jesus. Now, there's a critical concept in these chapters, and we see that the receiving of the Spirit is connected to loving Jesus and obeying him. Those things all go together. And next week, we'll spend some time exploring that concept. But there is the first section about what Jesus says about the Holy Spirit who will be sent by him. Now, in chapter 14, verses 18 through 24, Jesus again reiterates the idea of loving him, obeying him, and having a relationship with him and the Father, and then again references the Holy Spirit a second time in chapter 14, down in verses 25 and 26. He says to the disciples, "All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." Now, Jesus, throughout his ministry, his time on earth, he has communicated numerous truths to his disciples. And on this night, he crams a lot of information into the minds of the disciples. In fact, probably more than they can even handle or bear at that time. In fact, Jesus will say that later. And here again, he mentions the Advocate, here specifically calling him the Holy Spirit, again, sent from the Father in the name of Jesus. And Jesus says here that the Spirit will teach the disciples all things and remind them of what he has said. Now, we need to remember something about the disciples, that they didn't fully grasp the full significance of Jesus' words and actions throughout his ministry. There were times that the disciples were confused. There were times that they had questions. They didn't understand what Jesus was doing at that moment. And so here's an example of that. In John chapter 2, Jesus has taught, he's cleared the temple, and he's talking to the Jewish leaders there, and he says at one point in verse 19 that he will destroy the temple and will raise it again on the third day. But notice what John writes in chapter 2, verses 21 and 22, his commentary about what the disciples understood and when they understood it. Okay, it says in verse 21, the temple he had spoken of was his body. So Jesus wasn't talking about the physical temple, but his own body. But notice in verse 22, it says, after he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. So that's one instance where the disciples didn't fully grasp what happened immediately when Jesus cleared the temple. But later, after his resurrection, then they remembered that and they understood, you know, what was being done then. And how did they remember and understand that? It was by the Spirit. That's what the Spirit was doing. The task, the job of the Spirit was to remind the disciples what Jesus had said and then teaching them what it meant. So after his resurrection, things become a lot more clear for the disciples through the teaching of the Holy Spirit. Now we continue back into our third section where Jesus again talks about the Holy Spirit. And this one's in chapter 15, verses 26 and 27. And here Jesus says this about the Holy Spirit. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. Now here we see Jesus repeating some terms that he's already used, again, trying to ingrain this in the mind of the disciples. All right, he calls the Holy Spirit, again, the advocate, the legal counselor coming alongside the disciples. He's going to be sent from the Father and the Son. And notice again here that he uses the title Spirit of Truth. And this time he says in verse 26, that now the Holy Spirit will testify about Jesus, as will the disciples. They will have to testify about Jesus as well. And so in the following verses, starting into chapter 16, Jesus describes that there is a coming persecution for the disciples when they witness about Jesus. But he also says the Holy Spirit testifies about him. And if you go over to Matthew chapter 10, Jesus told the disciples there not to worry about what to say to the arresting authorities when that happened to them, because the Spirit would speak through them. And the Spirit would give them the words. So the Spirit testifies about Jesus. And one way he does that is by giving the words to the disciples as they are called to testify about Jesus, when they are arrested and they have to share witness about Jesus. And so here the Holy Spirit helps them to do that when the time would come, when they were arrested, when they were challenged about who Jesus is. Moving on to the fourth section, about the Holy Spirit, and that starts in chapter 16, verse 7. And there Jesus says, again, after describing some persecution, things that the disciples will face, he says to them, but very truly I tell you, there's that statement again. When Jesus introduces a statement that way, it's a very important statement and very significant. We need to pay attention when Jesus says that phrase. And he goes on and he says to them, He says, I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Jesus says here that it's actually for their good that Jesus is going to leave and that the Holy Spirit would arrive. Now, the disciples at this moment are probably thinking that when Jesus leaves, things are going to be disastrous. It's not going to be good for them when Jesus leaves. But Jesus reassures them here. It says it's for your good that I leave. Then the Holy Spirit, the advocate, will come, one who will continue to help you after I am gone. Jesus says that's a good thing. You need to be prepared and ready for that. And then he goes on and he says to them in verses 8 through 11 about what the Holy Spirit will do when he comes. Verse 8, when he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Now, it has been observed here by scholars that this is the only place in Scripture where the Holy Spirit performs a work for the world that is opposed to God, that is led by Satan. People have noted that this is the only time in Scripture where the Holy Spirit actually works for those that are opposed to God. Everywhere else in Scripture, the Spirit is described as working for believers. So here we have a unique statement by Jesus about how the Holy Spirit works in the world that is opposed to God. And Jesus says that the world opposed to God believes things that are not true regarding the things of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Right? The Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about these things. Jesus says that the Spirit of truth, remember that key title that Jesus has been repeating, the Spirit of truth reveals to the world the true meaning of these things, sin, righteousness, and judgment. So let's see how that works. In verse 9, Jesus says, about sin, what the Holy Spirit will prove the world wrong about is about sin, because people do not believe in me. You see, the primary sin of the world, again, opposed to God, is not believing in Jesus. That is the fundamental sin of the world, is not believing in Jesus. And because of that, the world, those opposed to God, remain dead in their sin. We see over in John chapter 8, Jesus communicates this truth. Again, talking to the Jews. And he says in verse 24, he says, I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am he, that I am the Messiah, the Son of God. If you don't believe that, you will indeed die in your sins. You see, no one comes to the Father. No one receives eternal life except through Jesus. There is simply no other way. But the world doesn't want to believe that. The world is opposed to that. The world teaches different things about that. There are other ways to God outside of Jesus. But the Holy Spirit convicts and says there is no other way to the Father. There is no other way to eternal life except through Christ. Without that, we are still dead in our sin. So the Spirit proves the world wrong about sin, what it believes about sin. Secondly, about righteousness. Jesus says in verse 10, about righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. The world that is opposed to God believes that people can earn God's favor and obtain their own righteousness. That's what the world believes, that we can somehow earn God's favor, or we can get our own righteousness. If we do the right things, then we can find that righteousness. But the Spirit, on the other hand, teaches that righteousness cannot be earned or achieved. The Spirit teaches that righteousness depends on faith in Christ and His atoning work on the cross. There is no other way to be righteous before God except through faith in Jesus. And that's what the Spirit teaches us. And we see this truth throughout Scripture about our own righteousness, how our own righteousness always falls short of God's glory. We can't earn that. Isaiah, the prophet, writes in chapter 64, verse 6, writes of what our own righteousness looks like in the eyes of God. It says there, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. Our righteousness, what we can do on our own, falls so short of God's standard. And our righteousness is like filthy rags before God. It is useless, because we can't do that. That's why we need the righteousness of Christ. Over in Romans, in chapter 10, the Apostle Paul, writing to the unbelieving Jews, he says in chapter 10, verse 3, he says, since they did not know the righteousness of God, which is the gospel in Jesus, and sought to establish their own, wanting their own righteousness through following the law, it says they did not submit to God's righteousness, again, which is the gospel of Jesus, Paul says earlier in Romans. Verse 4, Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Righteousness, to be right with God, is only available through faith in Christ. There is no other way. Our righteousness on our own is like filthy rags. And so the Spirit teaches that our righteousness is only available through Christ. Any other attempt at righteousness falls short. And that's what the Spirit teaches us. Back to verse 11. The third thing that the Spirit teaches us about is judgment. And verse 11 says, and about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. And here's what the world believes. The world that is opposed to God believes that its judgment about what is right and what is wrong is correct. The world thinks it has its right on what it says is okay and what is not okay. But the Spirit comes along, and the Spirit proves the world to be wrong and reveals the truth and has condemned its leader, Satan. So the world thinks one thing, says these things are okay, these things aren't okay. And the Spirit comes along and says, this is what's true about that. This is what's truly okay, and this is what is not okay. And we see that the world actually, you know, the world simply follows its leader, which is Satan. We see in John, again in John 8, verse 44. This is what's true about the devil, about Satan. Right? He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And that's who the world follows. That's who the world's leader is. And we can think about a number of things in our worldly culture that our culture says is okay, is right, but God, through his Spirit and his Word, say are wrong. I mean, here are some examples. Abortion. You know, our culture says we should treat animals better than we treat human beings. You know, our culture says same-sex marriage is okay. Our culture says erasing gender is okay. And the list goes on that we could add to that. But the Spirit of God teaches no. Those things are not okay. And God's standards are different than the world. And so we see how the Spirit will prove the world wrong, how it convicts the world of its incorrect judgment about what is right and what is wrong. And that's the job of the Spirit. Now, we need to be reminded here that it is the Spirit that convicts and changes hearts. The Spirit is in the work of changing people's hearts. While the Spirit does use human agents for his work, for example, the disciples, they have to testify in chapter 15, verse 27, but they're helped along by the Spirit. We see over in John chapter 3, verse 5, Jesus says, very truly I tell you, again, significant, important statement, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water, physical birth, and the Spirit, spiritual birth. The Spirit does the work to change someone's heart. It's not something that we do. That's the work of the Spirit. Now, God can use us to do that, but it is ultimately His work in changing hearts, in making the world, those who are in the world, become followers of Jesus, changing their hearts. And that's what Jesus communicates there about the Spirit. Now, in the fifth and final section, Jesus then returns to describing the Spirit's work in believers. Remember, that was for His work in the world. Now back to believers in verse 12. There He says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can bear now. Remember, the disciples are taking all this information in. But it's overwhelming for them. Jesus says, I have a lot more to say, more than you can bear. But notice in verse 13, but when He, the Spirit of truth, again, we see that title. When He comes, He will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify Me because it is from Me that He will receive what He will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is Mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from Me what He will make known to you. And so we see here echoes of chapter 14, verse 26, where the Spirit teaches and reminds the disciples of Jesus' words. We see echoes of 15, 26, where the Spirit testifies about Jesus. And again, the third time that Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth. We see here that the Spirit guides in truth, but importantly, He guides and speaks only what He hears from Jesus, whose words are the Father's words, and as the Spirit glorifies Jesus, as Jesus glorifies the Father. We see how they work together. We see this triune unity of the Godhead. They all work together. And so here we're reminded that the Holy Spirit never contradicts the character or the words of the Father and the Son. The Word of God and the guidance of the Spirit are always tethered together. They work together. The great theologian and reformer John Calvin had this warning, and he said this. He said, "For as soon as the Spirit is severed from Christ's Word, the door is open to all sorts of craziness and impostures." When we separate Christ, His Word, from His Spirit, we find ourselves in trouble. And so Calvin notes the importance to keep those things together. God's Spirit and His Word, remember, they will never contradict each other. And so as we take in this teaching on the Holy Spirit that Jesus gives us, what are some implications for us? Well, one question, the most important question we need to ask is, does the Holy Spirit live in us through faith in Jesus? Do we have the Holy Spirit abiding in us? Well, there's many ways, but one way to evaluate that is to ask ourselves this question. And that is, do we agree with God's Word and His Spirit regarding sin, righteousness, and judgment? Do we believe that faith in Jesus is the only way of salvation? Not a popular concept in our culture, but a true one according to Scripture, according to the Spirit. Do we believe righteousness cannot be earned or achieved, but depends solely on faith in Christ and His atoning work on the cross? Do we believe that the world has it wrong in its judgment of what is right and what is wrong? Now, earlier I mentioned a few hot buttons, and there are many others that we could list. You know, but do we agree with God's stance on these issues? Do we agree to call sin, sin? Do we agree that righteousness is depending only on faith in Jesus? And that the world has it wrong about what is right and wrong? Do we stand by God's standards there? See, if a person doesn't agree with God and His revealed truth, that person still remains opposed to God. Following Jesus means loving him, agreeing with his commands, and then obeying his commands. We cannot have faith apart from Christ, and we have faith in Christ as the Spirit reveals him to us. As believers, we must allow God's word to inform our lives. We cannot let culture inform our lives. For believers, do we allow the Spirit to guide us as we study the Word and listen for His direction? The Spirit will lead us to acts of obedience, but His guidance will always align with God's revealed Word. And then finally, when given the opportunity, do we as believers testify and witness about Jesus by His Spirit? When an unbeliever seeks spiritual guidance, he or she is being prompted by the Holy Spirit. And when that happens, as believers, if we have opportunities for those conversations, we need to tell others what we know about Jesus. We need to testify about him. We need to witness. Because when someone from the world who's opposed to God starts seeking God, the Holy Spirit is at work in that person's life. And as believers, we need to take that opportunity to share the gospel with them and communicate the truth about Jesus. And so this morning, as we learn about the Holy Spirit, may the Spirit draw each of us to Jesus, and may He help us to live like Him. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your teaching on the Spirit that You have communicated to us through Your Word. And Father, we thank You for sending the Spirit. Father, for those who have put faith in Jesus through the Spirit's leading, I pray that You would help us to be faithful believers, faithful followers, that we would understand Your view of sin, Your view of righteousness, Your view of judgment. Lord, that we would be on the right side of those things. And Lord, where we struggle with those, where we're challenged in those, would You help us to clearly know Your truth? And that the Spirit of truth would help us with that. Lord, I also pray that You would guide us as we study Your Word, as we listen for Your direction, that You would lead us to obedience, that You would guide our lives. And Father, as we have opportunity with unbelievers, those opposed to You, that when we have opportunities to testify and to witness about You, that You would give us the words, that Your Spirit would lead us. Give us what to say, because we know that You are at work in the hearts of those who are seeking You. Father, if there's anyone here who doesn't know Jesus through the Spirit, doesn't have the Spirit indwelling in them, I pray that, Lord, You would reveal Yourself to them by Your Spirit, that they would know the truth, and the truth would set them free, that they would have freedom in Christ, that they would have the righteousness of Christ that we have. Father, we pray that Your Spirit would lead us and guide us in all truth, and it would lead us to the ways of Jesus. We thank You for sending Your Spirit. We thank You for His work in the world. We thank You for His work in the lives of believers. And may that continue. May Your Spirit work in us. Thank You, Jesus, for sending Your Spirit, and it is in Your name that we pray. Amen.